It is hard to believe that this is the last time we're together, and I want to thank you as a congregation just for the opportunity that we have of being here and connecting with you. And I've felt a warmth here, and I like the community that I feel, the community attitude and atmosphere that I feel here in the group. And I know I came in and I didn't know you and you didn't know me, but I've enjoyed spending time here and being together. Thank you for the offering, your generosity in that as well. And just a little bit of I told my wife when we left last night and we're driving, I just said, you know, I'm sorry that it didn't work out for me to be here tonight, because I would have enjoyed being with you one more time. But I didn't realize when I scheduled this that I had double booked, and we have at Life Counseling Ministries, we have every year we have a night of music. And it's where we invite groups to come in. One year we do a cappella, the next year we do instrumental groups. And it's not actually at our ministry, it's up at Effort, a business center. And so tonight's that night, and there'll be three groups singing, and usually around 1,000 to 1,200 people there. So it's a big, sort of a big evening for us, and I need to... I have some responsibilities there, and so I called Arlen and said, Arlen, I'm in big trouble, help me out. And he graciously helped me out, and we adjusted some things there. So that's what's happening tonight. But I, you know, as I was thinking this morning, Arlen talked about us, I don't remember the words that you said in your prayer exactly, but something about us coming and worshiping and in the house of the Lord to worship, I think are the words that he used. And how many of you have ever been disappointed with your worship experience? You can be honest, actually, if you want to raise your hands in that. You know, the truth is, most of us have been through periods in our life where we're disappointed in our worship experience. We go to church and we sit through a service and we come out of the other side. And when I was a young guy, I spent Sunday mornings catching up on the sleep that I had missed out on, you know, earlier in the week. And maybe I got to bed late Saturday night or whatever it was, but I spent Sunday mornings catching up on the sleep. Like, worship wasn't, and some of that, I wasn't a Christian at that time too. But Sunday morning, what wasn't a time that I looked forward to, and I could have as easily skipped church as gone to church. And most of us have gone through periods in our life where the worship experience that we claim to have is something that's less than desirable for us. And most of us can identify with that here today. Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi was written to the Jews about 100 years after the Babylonian captivity. And about 444 BC, Nehemiah returned to Babylon to help rebuild the walls and to help get things established there. And we know that story very well. And we're very much aware of the miraculous things. In fact, if you haven't read that story for a while, go back and read it. And just be aware of how God moved and worked in that situation. I'm always challenged when I read that book. That you talk about the miraculous happening. The walls were built in record number of time, short period of time, and a lot of incredible things were happening. And the people saw God moving and working in their lives in powerful ways through that time. About 11 years later, Nehemiah was called back to Babylon on business for the king, and he was gone for a number of years. I'm not sure how many years he was actually gone, but he was gone for a number of years, and then he came back to Jerusalem and sort of restored some things that had fallen apart. It was in the period of time that he was gone that the book of Malachi was written. And if you ever want to read the book of Nehemiah and and read that and then jump over and read the book of Malachi and see the difference of those two. It's actually pretty amazing. But I want to just talk a little bit about the book of Malachi this morning and draw some conclusions for us. Miles Bennett says this about, in reflecting on the book of Malachi, he says that a spirit of dull depression had settled over the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Skepticism and spiritual indifference held the people in their grasp. The flood of skepticism abroad in the land affected both the people and their religious leaders. Religion became largely a matter of ritual. Apathy and stinginess toward God prevailed. And that's just summing up the book of Malachi and what was going on in the lives of people. And the truth is, that's pretty much of a description of some of what I sense actually in our lives today as people. And as we look at Christianity, I've been talking about that, as we look at Christianity in America, those kind of things. And As I look at the book of Malachi, I realize that there are some thoughts and attitudes that were coming out from the people, and the book of Malachi is actually a dialogue between God and the people, and there's some thoughts and attitudes flowing both ways in that as we jump into the book. The title of my message this morning is Worship That Disappoints. Worship That Disappoints. Worship that is disappointing not only to us, but it's disappointing to an almighty God. Because disappointment in worship, we come to worship, and a lot of times worship is all about us. And worship is about what we get out of it and what we can experience in it. And when we leave and we haven't experienced that in the way that we have wanted to experience it, and things haven't happened in the service or whatever form, maybe if it's in our private devotional or private worship as well, but when we leave out of that and we haven't experienced what we've want to experience, we leave that disappointed and we're thinking about what we've missed out on and all those kind of things, but we haven't stopped long enough and said, is my worship disappointing to an almighty God? Is my worship disappointing to him? Is what happens in church here on Sunday morning in your body of believers as you gather together to worship, when you leave out of here, what is God saying about your worship back to him? Because he sees through the form that we go through, he sees through all those kind of things, and he looks into our hearts, and what is he seeing there? Let me sidestep just a little bit. I want to jump out a little bit to something I said the first night, because I'm experiencing it right now. Probably the hardest thing for me to do in preaching is to stand right here. And I am feeling that. I have felt that really major. I have to be honest with you, because I am usually over on the side or somewhere talking to you. And so I have to make a conscious effort actually to stand right here. And it's a little distracting for me. Now where was I? I got to jump back there. What was I saying right before I jumped into that? I distracted all of you as well. And so often, let me just jump in here. So often, God sees through our hearts, and he knows what's happening. And I wonder sometimes what his thought is as we leave worship. Have you ever contemplated that? How did I connect with God in this period of time? What happened in our worship experience as we've gathered together, as you've gathered together here as a body of believers? Let's jump into Malachi chapter 1. In verse 1, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord came to Israel by Malachi. And really what that verse is just unpacking for us is that God was bringing something that was on his heart that was there for a little while. And it was a burden that was there. And he's like, I want to address this thing. And so he's writing this letter, actually, through the prophet to through Malachi to the children of Israel. And in verse 2, he says, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? And that's a powerful thing. And as we think about when these verses were written, we have to ask the question, how could the children of Israel say, in what way have you loved us? 11 years before this, they had watched the Lord do the miraculous in their midst. They had just watched the miraculous happen in powerful ways. And 11 years later, the Lord's coming in to them and he's saying, you have an issue as you come to me in worship of me. You have an issue going on inside of it. And I have loved you, but you're saying, wait a minute, how has the Lord loved us? How has the Lord been there for us? How has he directed our lives? How has he impacted us? And in that, there's a question about the love of the Lord flowing out toward the children of Israel. And if there's three areas, actually, that impact our worship to an almighty God, worship that disappoints. First of all is doubting the love of God. How do you worship someone in a profound way when you doubt his love and when you don't know that he's for you in the moments, like I talked about, the tough things of life, the difficult things of life, the things that are overwhelming to us sometimes, when we're in the middle of those things and we doubt that the heart of an almighty God is for us as his people. And as believers that have believed in him, when we have a tendency to doubt that, it leads us to worship that is disappointing not only to us, but also to an almighty God. And if there's ever a time in the history I sit with people and on a regular basis, and the one thing that I hear over and over and over again from people is the question, does God really love me? Does God really care about me? Does he love me? Oh yeah, we can sing songs like Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And we can quote verses like, for God so loved the world that he gave. And we know that stuff and we've listened to that stuff from the time we're little children. But in the difficulty of life, sometimes when it feels like we're all alone and it feels like our prayers are only going as high as the ceiling and they're bouncing back, and the Lord, it doesn't feel like we're getting through to the Lord. Sometimes that raises a doubt and a question in my mind. Hey, does God really care about me? Does he love me? And that's what the children of Israel were bringing to the Lord. And they're saying, how in the world have you loved us? And God comes back to the children of Israel then and says this, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. They were his chosen people. The children of Israel were God's chosen people. He handpicked them. And he's saying in that passage of scripture, there were two brothers, Jacob and Esau, and I chose Jacob and his descendants as my chosen people forever, and Esau I will be eternally against, forever against. I will be forever for the children of Israel. They're my chosen people. I will be forever against the children of Esau. And he goes on to say this, even though Edom, I left off in the first part of verse 3. But Esau I have hated and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They will be called the territory of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation for forever. Your eyes will see and you will say the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. And he's saying, I have chosen you as a people. And we're very much aware that when the Lord is talking here, he's not talking about those people for forever. And then that they're banned from knowing him. But as nations, It is true. The Lord is for the nation of Israel. He's against the nation of Edom. And actually, the children of Edom, some of the Muslim people today, are coming to the Lord in unprecedented numbers. And the Lord's doing a mighty work in their midst. So he's not talking about the individual people, but he's saying, my heart is for the nation of Israel, and my heart is for them because I have chosen them. And he's really saying to the children of Israel, what more do I have to do to prove my love for you? What more do I have to do to prove that you're my chosen people and that my heart is for you? I've handpicked you. I've chosen you out of it. And as this comes back and making it practical for today, sometimes when I hear the question coming out, does God really love me? I can almost imagine God just sort of backing up to the cross for us as Christian people and say, what more do I have to do to prove my love for you? You question my love for you. You question whether I'm for you. And I almost hear him say, like he's saying to the children of Israel and backing up to the cross and spreading his arms. A lot of churches have crosses up front. And I almost see him standing up front and backing up to that and saying, what more do I have to do to prove my love for you? And yet you're sitting in church, you're claiming to worship me, and in the back of your mind, there's this doubt, does an almighty God actually love me? And does he care about me? And is he for me? Let me tell you, the answer to that is absolutely yes. And he demonstrated that by giving his life on the cross for your sin and for my sin so that we can be with him for eternity. And yet we come into worship of an almighty God and we say, I don't know. I really don't know if God is for me and if he loves me. And I tell you, if that's where we're at as we enter into worship in him, we are going to leave disappointed, and so is an almighty God. Because there isn't anything that should make us jump up and run around and get excited about living a Christian life to realize that our sins can be forgiven and we can be with Jesus for eternity. And yet it's become a mundane thing for us, and we doubt the love of God and we question the love of God, and we sit through our church services, we sit through our church services sometimes like nothing will move us. And I've sat in church services, even in my own heart sometimes, where it's almost like, yeah, God, do something in my heart if you can, but, you know, I'm sort of checked out. I'm not here. And yet we come to worship our church services on Sunday morning, and we leave disappointed. One thing of that is, I believe, is when that leads to that is when we doubt and question the love of an almighty God. The second thing is in verse 6. And it's actually lack of reverence for an almighty God. In verse 6, God says to the children of Israel, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have you despised my name? And really what he's calling the children of Israel on is you're entering into worship and there's no reverence of me. There's no respect of me. Sometimes we respect our bosses and we respect people way more than we respect and honor an almighty God and what his word says. Sometimes when our boss says jump, we say how high. But when God says jump, we explain it away and we say, oh, I don't know about that. That costs too much. Or we have all kinds of things that we bring to that. And what God is saying is if you're going to enter in worship and in worship of me, you have to come in a spirit of reverence and awe and respect of who he is. He's our Father. He's our God. He's more than that. He's our Creator. And one of the reasons I believe that creation has been hit in our culture today, in our world today, and been destroyed through the whole teaching of evolution and those kind of things, because if the created is always responsible to the creator. If Ford makes a car or Remington makes a gun, they set the parameters around which that car or gun or whatever the created is going to operate. And that's true of us as people. We don't get to determine the parameters by which we live our lives. We're the created. God is the creator. And there should be a respect and honor to that that flows out of our lives. And I've talked about a lot of things, or numbers of things, in the last number of evenings where we have a tendency to rationalize things away and say, oh, did God really mean that? Or does he really? And we explain things away when we should be saying, Lord, you're the creator. I'm the created. There's a respect and honor and reverence that has to flow out of me as a result of that. And the Lord is saying, you're coming into worship, and where is that in your lives? Where's that reverence? Where's that awe to where if the Lord would be here in person, we would fall down in reverence and awe and worship? And I'm always drawn to the book of Isaiah when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. Most times those people, when they saw visions like that, they fell prostrate on their feet. Because God is holy, he's awesome, he's powerful, he's mighty. And yet we've reduced him down to a friend that we can manipulate and manage in a way that we want to do that. And God is our friend. I'm not saying he's not in any way. But I'm saying, where is the reverence and awe and the passion to serve an almighty God? When I think about that, I was teaching over in Igo in Thailand a number of years ago. And I went with the students and their monk ministry. And we went to one of the temples there, and we were talking to the monks and just in dialogue, and we got talking to the one monk there, and he just sort of asked, you know, the one student that was with us, he turned to him and said, hey, you know, why are you a Christian? And so the student sort of unpacked that, and he was saying a little bit about it, and then the monk said, well, let me tell you why I'm a Buddhist. And he began to unpack what he's experienced as a Buddhist and how his God has impacted his life and how he's sold out for his God. He's sold out for Buddha. And I left there saying, wait a minute. I don't experience that kind of reverence and awe sometimes in our own circles for the one true living God. If I wouldn't have been grounded in the faith, he could have convinced me, he could have sent me on a loop. He really could have. Because there was a respect and an awe and an honor of the God that he served. And he had evidence in his life how that God had impacted him and how he had reached nirvana and all those kind of things. And the experience of that was overwhelming for him. He said, let me tell you something. I don't care about women and drink. He said, that ruled my life. I don't care about any of that anymore because I found something that is way more powerful than that, and I'm going for it. Those are putting it in my words. Where is our awe and respect and honor for an almighty God, for the fact that he has impacted our lives and changed our lives, and we are sold out for him, and there's a reverence that flows out of that that we bring into our times of worship. And it impacts our lives. That's the second thing, the lack of reverence for God. The third area In verse 7, he says this, "You offer defiled food on my altar, but you say, 'In what way have you defiled me?' By saying, 'The table of the Lord is contemptible,' and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil?" And really what he's saying, we know the law. And what he's saying to the children of Israel, you're coming in worship and reverence of me, and you're offering less than your best as you're coming in worship. We know how God commanded them that as they came in worship of him, they were to bring the best of their flocks and herds. They were to bring their very best. And instead of that, they were bringing the lame and the blind. And they were bringing less than their best, and they were bringing that which didn't cost them anything. And they were bringing the stuff in worship to the Lord that they couldn't take to the market and sell because it was lame and blind. And they were bringing it to the Lord and saying, "Here, Lord, we offer this to you in sacrifice and in worship of you." And the Lord is saying, "Wait a minute. What's going on here? What's happening here? You're coming to worship me. There's no reverence for me. But on the flip side of that, you are bringing less than your best, and you're bringing that which doesn't cost you anything." And if we wonder, well, let me just say this. David understood the fact that we can't come in worship to an almighty God and bring less than our best and that which costs us nothing. And in 2 Samuel, we're familiar with the story where David had told Joab and the soldiers to go out and number the people, and they went out and numbered the people, and on the flip side of that, when he got back from that, his heart smote him, and God said, "Because you've done this, you're in big trouble." And he said, "You pick your punishment," and David picked a plague that would destroy the people, and a lot of people were destroyed. At the end of that, the prophet came to him and said, "Go down to the threshing floor of Araunah and offer a sacrifice to the Lord so this plague will be stopped." So David goes down to the threshing floor, and Araunah sees him coming and says, "Hey, David, what are you doing down here?" I'm not reading the scripture. I'm telling it in my own words here. But, "Hey, David, what are you doing down here?" And David said, "I've come down to offer a sacrifice to the Lord." And so he said to Araunah, "I want to buy your field, and I want to buy your oxen and all your stuff so I can do this sacrifice." And Araunah wanted to get rid of the plague as much as anyone, and he said, "No, you don't have to buy it from me. I'm just going to give it to you." And David turns around to him and said, "Far be it from me to offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing." And he turned around and said, "There's no way I'm going to offer in sacrifice to the Lord, and I'm going to bring to the Lord something that was given to me and that which didn't cost me anything." David realized that as he came in worship of the Lord and paid reverence to the Lord, he had to bring something that required something of him, and it cost him something as he came in worship of that. In case we wonder how the Lord feels about it, he turns to the children of Israel and said at the end of verse 8 there, he says, "If you think you're okay with that, if you're wondering if I should be okay with this," he said, "go ahead and offer it to your governor and see if he'll be pleased with you. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept it favorably? Go ahead and pay your taxes with rotten vegetables and broken down animals that aren't worth anything, and see if your governor would be okay with that." Or in our culture today, you show up at work and bring less than your best, and you don't invest in any way that costs you anything, like getting up in the morning and getting there on time. You show up at work and you bring that and see how long you will be employed there. That's really what the Lord is saying. Or those of you that like to play sports, you show up on your sports team sometime and you just go out there and play half-heartedly. And if you want to be there for a while, if you want to show up, you show up. If you don't want to show up, you don't show up. You just stay home and stay in bed or go to bed early or whatever time of the day you're playing the game. And you go to your sports team and do that and see if your coach is going to be okay with that. And that's what the Lord is calling the children of Israel to. He said, hey, what you've been offering me, what you've been giving me, you go ahead and give that to the people that are over you and see if they'll be okay with that. And the truth is they're not okay with that. But the third thing, actually coming back to verse, jumping down to verse 13, he says this is the third area of that leads to worship that disappoint. Half-hearted worship is when we become weary of the whole thing. In verse 13, he says, you also say, oh, what weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. This you bring as an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord of hosts. And he's saying, you guys are tired of what it means to worship me and to come in worship of me. You're tired of the cost of it in your lives. And you say, what weariness. Why do we have to show up at church every Sunday morning, Sunday after Sunday, week after week, month after month, year after year? We've done this ever since we're little kids, and we're actually tired of it. We're tired of what it costs us. Let me just lay down and rest a while. Let me back out of this. Let me do something different. Whatever we're coming with as we come in worship to the Lord on a Sunday morning or in our private worship. And I hear people say, what does it matter? What's the importance of it? Can't we just stay home and rest? And those kind of things. And not be so pushed to get up and go do it. And we become weary of worship because we've done it over and over and over and over again. And the Lord, jumping back up to verse 9, the Lord comes back to the children of Israel and says this, but now entreat the Lord's favor that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? And he comes back and asks a question. So you're coming to me and you're worshiping me in this half-hearted sort of way. You're coming in worship of me and you're bringing me less than your best. And you're bringing me that which costs you nothing. And you're coming and it's actually a burden and a chore for you to get up and come into the house of the Lord. I'm talking about back then now. You can apply it to today. And actually bring what I need to in worship of him. And yet on the flip side of that, you're asking me to bless you and anoint you, your life, and to be there for you. You're asking me to bless you, and God is coming to the children of Israel and say, am I going to bless you? And we know the answer in our hearts. I don't even have to answer that because we know the answer in our hearts. It's like performing at about 50% at your job and then going and asking your boss for a raise. And the boss is going to turn around and say, no, I don't think so. You step up your performance. And this isn't about performance. I'm talking about worship. But I'm talking about our boss is going to say, you step up your performance and then I'll begin to listen to your request for a raise. And God is coming back and saying, listen, you guys are coming in worship of me. You're coming to the house of the Lord. And you're questioning my love for you. And you're entering into half-hearted. And you're your reverence for me isn't where it should be, and you're entering into half-hearted worship where you're bringing less than your best, you're bringing that which doesn't cost you anything, and you're tired of the whole thing, and then you can't figure out why I'm not there for you and why I'm not answering your prayers. You can't figure out why worship is disappointing for you. And he's saying, let me tell you something, it's not only disappointing for you, it's disappointing to me. Because I'm not into that kind of stuff. And he goes on in verse 10 and says, who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. And he's saying in that verse, I wish there would be someone among you that would have the courage to stand up and say, if this is how we're going to enter into worship, if this is what our Sunday morning services are going to consist of, that we come and we don't invest anything in it, and we leave out of here disappointed, if that's what our worship of him has been reduced to, God is telling the children of Israel, I wish there'd be someone among you that would have the courage to stand up and say, this is enough of this mess, we're going to shut the doors and we're going to go home. Because the truth is, it's disappointing to us and it's disappointing to an almighty God, and there's no point going through the motions. I don't think there is. I mean, there's something for continuing in worship. I'm not saying there's something for reading your Bible when you're not even getting anything out of it. But in true response and true worship, there's no point continuing on with it. I have no pleasure in it. And I wish there would be someone among you that would be able to stand up. And you know what? I don't know what your church is like, so I can speak very freely here. But I've listened to Sunday, I've sat in Sunday school classes where the Sunday school teacher said things like this. You know what, I didn't really feel like studying this week, and my week was busy and it sort of got away from me, and so I didn't invest anything in this lesson. So what we're gonna do is actually we're just gonna go around and each one read a verse, and then we're going to make a comment of whatever you think on the verse. And on, you know, there might be times that's appropriate. And then we can't figure out why we don't get anything out of our Sunday school class. Or I've sat in Sunday school classes where the teacher has said, has any of you read your Sunday school lesson this morning? And not one person has raised their hand. Or maybe one or two. And then we sit through a service, and we're just like, oh man, there's no point going for Sunday school. I think I'll just show up for church because, you know, then I get something out of it. Well, let me tell you, I've been involved in leadership, and I've been up front, and I've preached and teached, and I've done a lot of things. And let me tell you, I don't like when I don't have anything to do on Sunday morning. And not because I like to be up front, but it's because of this. When I don't have anything to do, I have a tendency to not invest. I fall back and say, oh my word, you know, I've preached or the last four Sundays or whatever, and so I don't invest anything in the service, and I just show up. And let me tell you, those are the Sundays that I leave out of there, and I say, what's the point of going to church? Because I didn't get anything. We don't get anything out of it because we're not investing in it. And Scripture is talking about it. If you're leaving out of church and you're disappointed, my question is, what did you bring into church? What did you bring into worship? What did you show up? I've had song leaders and those kind of things come up and say, you know, I didn't really think about what to sing tonight, so let's turn to whatever. But I've also sat in song leaders that have invested hours for one service in praying and saying, Lord, what do you want to show, what do you want to do in this service, and what songs do you want me to sing in this? And it's not that hour isn't just a three-song thing at the beginning, but there's more singing than that. And what if we would show up to preach and we hadn't studied and we just sort of shoot off the top of our head something and anything that we had? You know, what would happen in our services? What happens in our church services when no one invests anything? When we just give the Lord less than our best? See, sometimes we give our jobs and everything else the best of our lives, and then the Lord gets the crumbs and the leftovers of our lives. And he gets the energy that we don't, just the little bit of energy that we have left that we haven't spent on other things in our lives. And I really wonder what would happen in our church services. And I wonder what would happen in our country and our culture if every church that claims to be Christian, if every person in that would show up on a Sunday morning and they would bring the best that they had to offer. And they were willing to sacrifice and bring that which cost them something. In other words, they showed up on the Sunday morning and they had to make a sacrifice of some kind to bring what they had to offer to an almighty God in worship. And they didn't do it out of duty. They did it because it's flowing out of their reverence and respect and the fact that they know that an almighty God loves them with all of their hearts. And he's gone to the cross of Jesus Christ so that we can have forgiveness of our sins. And out of that flows something that we show up on church on Sunday morning and we're bringing our very best. Man, what would happen in our churches if everyone showed up with their A game and the very best they had to bring? I don't know that this is true, but I really believe our churches would be full and overflowing, and not just of our own people, also the lost around us. Because we would be investing the very best, and as we fall on our faces before an almighty God, he would hear our prayer and answer our prayers in ways that we wouldn't even know what to do with sometimes. Because everyone is showing up. And everyone is investing. Instead of this half-hearted stuff, and then we leave out of there and we say, what is the point of that? And the truth is, I've said through our congregation a number of years, the congregation that I was a part of, you know, if church ever becomes a point that we're just going through the motions, I want to have the courage to stand up and say, let's quit this mess. Let's stop this mess. There's no point continuing on. There's no point going through the motion. There's no point pretending that we're worshiping an almighty God when there's nothing flowing out of our hearts. Oh yeah, we can sing well, and we can speak well, and we can do whatever we're doing, we can do it fairly well. But the truth is, there's nothing flowing out of us. And worship becomes a ritual that we've become tired of, and so we invest nothing into it. What would happen in this church if you would bring your best that you have to offer the Lord every Sunday morning? What would happen here? Let me tell you, if that would happen, I would want to be a part of it. I would move to Shippensburg to be a part of that church. And people want to be a part of that, because the truth is, most of us are tired of empty, meaningless worship, and we blame the pastors, we blame all kinds of other people, but the truth is, it's us. It's me. It's you. It's not the pastor's fault. It's our fault. And until we own that collectively, and until we get on our face before an almighty God and say, let me tell you something, I'm coming in worship and I haven't been giving you my best and I haven't been giving you my all. And the truth is, I haven't sacrificed one peep for you and for your kingdom for how long? I haven't fasted. I haven't spent time in prayer. I've done nothing that required anything of me. And I tell you, until collectively we get on our face before an almighty God and saying, yeah, I am the problem of this, I don't believe we'll see much happening in our churches. Because God says in his word, if you're going to bring that to me, don't expect anything from me. Don't expect anything from me if that's what you're bringing to me. And yet we expect everything from him. We really do. We expect it all, but it requires nothing of us. And let me tell you something, I'm not going the route of legalism and all that kind of stuff and ritualism. I'm talking about flowing out of a heart that has connected with him and knows him and is willing to do anything because he has radically changed our lives and he has been there for us. The question is, what are you bringing in worship to an almighty God? Is worship disappointing to you? And let me tell you, if it's disappointing to you, I know it's disappointing to an almighty God. But where are we at this morning? Where are you at? Where am I at? We have to be willing to take a look at ourselves and say, what have I been bringing in worship to an almighty God? Let's pray.